Anyway, as you can see, we have a lot to cover. I told my wife on the way over here, and maybe you all understand this, but I am never ready to present. I just simply run out of time, and so I present what I have. Okay, that's the best I can ever do because there's always so much. But you can look through these as we go through them. I won't even review them, but you can see what they are. They should be very familiar to you right now. 10 basic principles. We're actually in number 9 tonight. I'll just read them out. Principle of priority, principle of authority, principle of community, principle of purity, principle of intensity, principle of difficulty, principle of expediency, the principle of liberty. It's like I got one more here. And tonight it's the principle of charity. The principle of charity. Now some of you are like, what is charity? And some of you are like me, that you really like the word and you know what it means already and where I got it from. But principle number 9, the principle of charity. The word charity was used to translate the word, a different word in the New Testament. Okay? One of you old timers, I use that old timers as in using the King James. What did it replace? What was replaced? What word replaced charity? Love. Okay? And why I like the idea of charity, besides the fact that it ends in a Y and all the principles do, right? But the word charity gives a little more detail with regard, I think, to the word love. What does love mean? Pardon me? I can't hear you. Yeah, it depends how you use it in a sentence. I'm kind of a stickler. I try not to use the word love for food. As much as I appreciate food, I try not to. And it's my biblical moorings. It's where I've gotten to the point of, because we're not supposed to love the world or the things in the world. And even though we use the word love in different ways, and it has different meanings in the English language, I kind of live that way. So that it kind of reinforces my thinking. I don't love meatloaf, but I really, 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 really like meatloaf. Okay? But you can use it in that way in our English language because we have one word that means so many things. Love can potentially be something. You can love to do something. Okay? I like to fish. Where's Sammy? He wants to go fishing. And I used to fish as a kid. He would probably never believe that because I have not fished in probably 20 years. Maybe 30 years. I don't know. But every day I would get on my bike and ride down to Crawford Park, and I would go fishing for fish that are no bigger than your hand wide or whatever. Chub minnows. And in the early days, you could even catch crawdads. And I just enjoyed doing that. And then I'd bring them home. One day, we caught over 40, one at a time with a fishing pole. And we put them in the freezer, and then my uncle would come and get them and take them. At that time, you could take them to Canada and use them for bait. So my big fish, he would use for bait. But I enjoyed doing that. And you could use the term love for that in the English language, and a lot of people do that. You can love people, you can love activities, you can describe love. Some people describe it as an erotic type of love, a physical lovemaking kind of idea. You can use it in all these different ways. The problem is the Bible is kind of the same way too. Pop quiz, how many Greek words are translated with the word love? three? Yeah, there's four in the Greek language, but only three are used in the Bible. What's one of them? Greek words. Agape, right? That's considered the highest form of love, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what's translated charity in the King James Bible. Okay? Agape only, I think, was translated charity, not the other forms. The second word for love in the Greek language is phileo, which is kind of a agape or agapao. The verb form is an unconditional, I do this for your benefit kind of love. The phileo is a friendship type of love. You have some common ground. It isn't bad, but you need something in common to make it happen. Okay, if you like to fish and somebody else likes to fish, you can build a relationship, a phileo relationship. Okay, that isn't bad. But you don't want to build a marriage on phileo necessarily, though you have phileo love as well. You want it on agape love. But it's brotherly love, okay? In some ways, Titus talks about to teach the older women or teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Those are both single words. Be husband lovers, children. It uses a form of the word phileo, to enjoy your husband, to learn to enjoy your children, okay? It's that kind of idea too, the mutual enjoyment kind of thing. The third type of word for love, I think it's only used twice, and I'm pretty sure it's only used in the negative, but it's storge. S-T-O-R-G-E, I guess you do it in the English language. But we see it a lot in our nation today. Storge is family love. You love them because they're blood, they're family. Okay, and maybe they're not really blood, though we're all related, but maybe they're not, you know, a part. But they're like family, they're family love. It could be a father's love for his children or a mother's love for her children, or grandparents, or sibling love, or that's that storge type of love. And the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be without natural affection. That's the all one word, and it's a storge. It puts an A in front of it, and it's like mothers don't love their children. Fathers don't love their children. In fact, in our day, mothers not only don't love their children, they murder their children, right? Probably with the encouragement of the father oftentimes. So that people don't like their parents. People don't like their siblings. All that's natural affection and without natural affection. The last one that's not used in the Bible is eros, which is that passion or physical love, which is interesting because the Bible does not emphasize that, only in a maybe in a negative sense when it uses the concept of lust. Okay, we're not to live by that. It's not necessarily something that doesn't exist, but it's supposed to be built upon agape and phileo and storge love, okay? But agape love is translated in the King James charity, and I like that because charity designates it as something different than just this generic fuzzy word love that confuses us so often that we can say that we love music and food and activities and people. And how can you put those all on the same level? And you don't necessarily do that by using the term, but it really fogs up our mindset, okay? Let's work through these. And again, I don't know if I'll finish them all. I told my wife on the way over that I don't know if I'm even going to finish because this is extremely overwhelming, not because, well, it is an overwhelming topic, simply because it's hard to get our brains around, because it's so far out of our normal existence in the sense of it doesn't come naturally, but also there's so much information about love in the Bible, this agape love, and that's all we're talking about tonight is this agape love. The principle of charity, or you could say agape. Number one here, as we make 10 observations. Number one, God has demonstrated his love, His agape. Okay? God has demonstrated His love, His agape love, His unconditional love. I will read as many of these as I can. The reason I left them in is because it's hard to weed them out, because each one highlights a different facet of the study here. Romans 5:8, one of the most familiar passages, hopefully, to you. But God, notice here, it's present tense, demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that Christ died for us is an ongoing demonstration of God's agape love, His unconditional love for us. So He has demonstrated it. 1 John 3:16 brings this out. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. This is a perfect tense. By this we have come to know love, and we continue to know love. By this we have come to know love because He, talking about Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That really doesn't apply to the point we're going through here, the second part, but He laid down His life for us. He has demonstrated His own love for us that way. And then 1 John. 1 John has a lot to talk about love. 1 John 4:8-10. He who does not love does not know God. That's a pretty bold statement. For God is love. You cannot be unaffected and know God. And you cannot ultimately love other people, refrain from loving other people, if you know God. Right? That's just a natural side effect or a natural outcome. Maybe side effect is a too small of a term, but a natural outcome of knowing God. In this, the love of God was manifested, was revealed toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Right? So God has demonstrated His love already. We haven't really talked about what love is so much, other than we mentioned the word unconditional. But we know love. 1 John 3:16, by this we have come to know love. What love is, what love is about, because Christ laid down His life for us. Okay? That's how we understand love. Did we deserve Christ doing that? Absolutely not. Did we need Christ to do that? Absolutely yes, right? Number two, we experience God's love. These all overlap. Any kind of outline is artificial, right? But we experience God's love. Romans has a lot to say about love too, as you'll see here. But Romans 8:35-39. Paul said this, and notice, and I hope you get this, and I don't say that in any kind of demeaning way, but it takes a while to understand that God's love does not mean that He will make everything go okay for you. Do you understand that? Your parents' love for you doesn't mean that they'll make everything go okay for you. Okay? Notice what Romans 8 says. We like quoting parts of Romans 8, but not all of Romans 8, and there's probably a reason here. Who shall separate us from the what? The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, and the answer is no, shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Understand that God does not promise to keep you from those things. He promises not to fail to love you in them. It's a completely different understanding of what we think of about the love of God. And that is reflected in our love for other people. Okay, we'll get to that in a little bit. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That sounds like a lousy job description, but we've already talked about the principle of difficulty already. That's just part of a Christian's job description. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, which God may allow you to face, or might allow you, of course he will, unless he comes back. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand that we have experienced that, past tense, but we also, per the point, we experience that now. Paul indicates that God's love for us is an ongoing thing that we can never be separated from. Okay? That's good. We haven't talked about what love is yet, but God says he will not fail to continue to love us, even in the worst of circumstances. So love is not God keeping us out of bad circumstances. It's God loving us in the midst of them. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. I had to put this in. This was in my, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to list. Then I say, oh, yes, I'm going to. Yeah, I'm going to put this in. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Understand that whatever love is, it means that you're not living for yourself. Whatever love is, it means that you are not living for yourself. Did you catch that? It means that as we understand the love of God, it is not self-benefit that we're seeking out of love. Okay? Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. We've experienced God's love and we continue to experience it. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. God wants us to know the love of Christ in this life right now, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The understanding an experience of God's love in this life so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, it's not bypassing difficulty. It's in the midst of it oftentimes. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. That sounds horrible. He's bestowed love on us and now the world doesn't know us because he loved us. Right? Pretty amazing, but don't have time to really develop that. But the idea is we experience God's love. It's an ongoing thing, and it's not outside the bounds of difficulty. Again, we've shared that, and it has something to do with serving others, not serving self. Okay, number three here, love is anticipated by God. I almost squeezed this in as part of another point, but I still thought it was a legitimate thing to point out. God wants you to love. Okay, look at Jesus in his prayer. John 17, verse 26, Jesus says, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, that's what Jesus was praying for you and I to work out in our own lives, is the love of Christ that God the Father has for the Son, that it would be in each one of us. That's a pretty profound prayer there. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, at least why in part, that or because we should be holy and without blame before him. What? How? Under what conditions? In love. Right? It's not apart from love, but in love. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. God is anticipating, expecting, if that's a better word, for love to grow in our hearts and in our actions. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and I know we're bouncing around a lot, but hopefully this having it in your notes helps. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. and into the patience of Christ. Whatever that means, it sounds like it needs to be happening now, right? The love of God and the patience of Christ. He's not waiting, and I've shared this before, until we all get to heaven. What a day of glory that will be. God, in every way, might have us looking for the return of the Lord with the point, though, of living rightly here, right now, until He returns, right? Okay, let's go to number 4. And this is only one point. This is the one I almost rolled into number 3 here. Its love is identifiable. What do we mean by that? It means that you can recognize it. You can describe it. You can categorize it. You can see love in action. Okay? You can say, oh, there's love over there. There's love happening here. And it's not something you feel. It's something you see happening. Okay? Feeling love is not agape love. It's probably not even phileo love from a technical standpoint. It might be accompanied by feelings, but love, the first two loves are certainly not defined specifically by feeling. Okay? They're by action or commonness. And even storge love, it's probably some feeling in there, but it's connection that's there. But love is identifiable. Let me read just one verse here. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. It's something you can see and be aware of and know it's happening or not. Okay? You can see it in action, if that helps. We'll keep going here. Number 5, top of the second sheet, I guess. Love is enabled by God. It's like, whatever love is, God helps us to do this. Okay? Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. I added a word and that changed the meaning. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who's he talking to here? Believers. That means the Holy Spirit has implanted, has poured out the love of God in your heart. So you have it there. Whether you exercise it, whether you discern that's there or not. The Bible says if you're a believer, God has already poured out the love of God into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's already there to be acted upon. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Bible says, yields, amongst other things, love. So just obeying what God says in His Word will result in agape love. Notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first fruit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. What am I missing here? There's a couple more. Anyway, love is the first one. And it's a fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with in Galatians 5? Do you recall? Fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, right? It's like, oh yeah, yeah, I knew that. I know you knew that. The works of the flesh, it's something you do, the works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. Obeying the Spirit of God, and I think it's ultimately the Word of God, because He's the one that inspired the Word of God, right? Yields love first and foremost. God enables love within us. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. You're probably very familiar with this passage as well. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather of something of three things, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? It's already built in. Right? It's the concept of doing it, but we have the capability to love now. If you're a saved person, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible to love unconditionally other people for their benefit. Okay? Let's look at number 6. This is similar to number... Whoa. How did I do that? Hang on a sec. Because Lynn would write them all down and then quit listening. There we go. Okay. This one's very similar to number 4. Again, they kind of overlap a little bit. But love is observable. You can see it in practice, okay? 2 Corinthians 8:7. But as you abound in everything, in faith... Faith is another word for what? Belief, thank you. In speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound also in this grace also. The idea that you can see it in action. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Whatever love is, they're doing it, and you can tell people they're doing it. You have love for the saints. Well, what does it look like? Well, you can tell it's there. It's observable. You can see it happening. Colossians 1:4, since we... I already read that. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Notice here it says labor of love. What does that seem to imply about love? It's work. It's a form of work. It takes effort. Your labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 3:6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Faith and love. How do you bring people information about someone else's faith and love unless it's action that evidences both of those? We can see your belief in action and your love in action. That's the only way you can tell people about faith and love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. I don't think he's talking about mushy feeling. And again, we're not saying feelings do not accompany at times agape love, but you can love your enemy. You can love someone you don't particularly like at all. Okay? In fact, we're commanded to love our enemies. Okay? But this love is abounding toward one another. It's seen in their activity or action toward one another. It's observable. 2 Timothy 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine or my teaching, my manner of life, purpose, faith or belief, again, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Those are things that you can see in action. Philemon 1:5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Again, whatever it is, love is, Paul says to Philemon, you are in action. We are able to hear about what people observe regarding your belief and your love toward God and other believers. It's action that's observable. Revelation 2:19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You can see God is even aware of it. Okay? Love is observable. You can see love in action, or you can see love not in action. Would be the opposite of that. Okay. Let's get into a little more of the meaning. Love is described in the Bible. Again, we're not exhausting what love means here, but at least giving you a little idea. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Does that give you an idea what love is about? Love, the principle of love that we are to act on, that we are to live by is that we are to give ourselves for the need of other people. To lay down our lives, to die if necessary. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. That's a negative way to say it. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Remember, love God, love people. Right? Six commands of the Ten Commandments are man-focused. Romans 14:15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So I'm doing things out of consideration for other people. That's love. I care about how my actions affect other people. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What does love do? What does edify mean? Love builds up other people, where knowledge puffs us up, right? Love helps other people, builds up other people. More description in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, you had to have this in here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, right? That's a description of love, not a definition, a description. And I think a description is even more powerful than a definition because it shows you what love looks like. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. What does love have to do with in this verse? What is bearing with somebody? Enduring. Lynn, have you ever had to endure me before? He worked with me for 8 years, and the answer would be yes. Many times, and he still does here at church. Love, it says he bearing with one another in love. Give me another word besides enduring or an example. Bearing. What's another way to say that? Enduring sounds so grown up. Patricia, just holler it out. Putting up with. Now you're talking down on my level here. You're putting up with them, right? Love is not agreeing with what everybody does. Love is putting up with what everybody does. Now, again, that isn't letting people go and sin and things like that. You understand that? We're getting there to explain this more. But it isn't liking people that you like. That's not what love is. Love is exercising forbearance, endurance, putting up with people even though they rub you the wrong way. In part, that's what love is. That's what God wants to happen in your life. Has God ever done something for you even though you rubbed Him the wrong way? Yeah, probably more than we can even fathom, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? The very first verse we looked at, God commended His love towards sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Elsewhere, He said we were His enemies, okay? Love puts up with. Keep going here. I'm in the wrong side of the page. No wonder I can't find my way here. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, I won't read it all, but speaking the truth in love. What did I say about letting people get by with things? Are we supposed to all the time? No, we're supposed to constantly be speaking what is true to other people. Okay? Out of love, in a loving way, but speaking the truth in love. It's not ignoring the truth. Okay, love is not ignoring the truth. That is not love at all. Active love is speaking the truth. That's one part or one descriptive element of love. And then it goes on to say the body edifies itself in love. The whole body does things and it builds one another up. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being what? Knit together in love. What does love do? It binds people together, right? It brings them together because they like each other so much. They probably get to that point where they like him anyway, but we're still putting up with, right? So it unifies us in spite of what we don't like about each other, rather than making us all the same so that we like each other equally. And it has nothing to do with that, right? It knits us together. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. Again, going back to the idea that love is what? Work. Love is hard work. Love is labor. It's doing something that wears you down and wears you out. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Really? Doing what God says is loving God. Really? It's that simple. Huh? Yeah. It's not what you feel. It's obeying what God says, right? He keeps going. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer is, it doesn't. The love of God is not abiding in you in an active way if you do that. 1 John 3:16 is the one that says, by this we know love. That's the previous verse. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also are obligated to lay down our lives for one another. Okay? 1 John 4:12, and if I had to give you two verses, it would be 1 John 3:16 and 17 to summarize this whole point here. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. It's not talking salvation. It's a relationship with God, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love, and that love is an unconditional love that cares for the needs of other people, right? 1 John 4:16, let me read it real quick. There's three verses, but I just couldn't squeeze it all in without giving you another whole sheet. But it's worth reading, so I left it in there. In fact, it was probably one of the more important verses. 1 John 4:16 to 18 says this, and we have known and believed the love of God, love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. That's where we picked it up here. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then it goes on to say, we love him because he first loved us. The idea that ultimately, perfect love from someone else means that they don't fear you, because they trust that you want their very best for them. Okay? 1 John 5:8, for this is the love of God, that we what? Feel warm and fuzzy. Is that what it says? What does it say? We keep his commandments. Really? Love is keeping the... Yeah, I think we said that already. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. What is the love of God? It's trusting God enough to do what he says. Right? Love is action. Love is obedience. Love is doing what God wants, okay? That's how we love God back, anyway. I'm going to stop here because all of you are so long-winded. But we'll be back to this next week. If you would, please bring your notes back next week. I will, I'm sure, have more notes for next week, but it'll augment them, not replace them. By the way, this is a study of the noun agape. There's another whole list of words that are the verb form. So this is like just one, not one side of the coin, but one section of all that the New Testament has with regard to love. And we're not giving you everything. So, all right, let's go ahead and be dismissed.